These Rockies are not that solid. They'll soon flee away. But Christ will be with us forever.
Amen.
So we picked up a few new faces. How about you raise your hand if you weren't in the meeting last night, who didn't make it? Okay. So maybe a little bit of review for those last night. We are in the topic of, everybody got, all the new ones have a booklet, right? Everybody can see. And what's the title of our conference? The Heavenly Vision. Yeah, good. And so if you flip to the table of contents there, the first page mentions the things we're going to be seeing. Last night, we saw a vision of Christ and of the Spirit, and we'll have a little bit of review. And then this morning, we'll see the vision of the self. And then this afternoon, you will give the message on the vision of the world. So that's your responsibility. And we will prepare you, and I'm sure you do a great job. And then tonight, we'll have the vision of the church, which is His body. And then tomorrow morning, we'll have the vision of God's eternal purpose, which we'll be talking about along the way, and consecration, which is a response to what we see. When you see something that's this impressive, then elicits some kind of response, and that's what consecration is about. And that's what the Lord gained. And many people, when we read the Bible, you read about men and women, and many of them were young. Don't have the idea that it's just all old folks. Most of them were actually your age. And they consecrated themselves. They offered themselves, and that allowed the Lord to move. And that's why we even have a Bible today. Some gave themselves to write the Bible. Then many, if you ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs or some church history, you'll see that many young men and women have given their lives. They've died just so we could have this book today. They were burned at the stake. They sacrificed families, everything, so that the Word of God would be here and we could have this vision. Without this Bible, we would be lost. We wouldn't know what was going on. We'd have some feeling that something's not right, but we wouldn't be clear what is the pathway. And so we have to really be in the Word, respect the Word. That's why these weekends are so good. I enjoy these weekends because you get away and you just get to get in God's Word, get washed, get calibrated, get your vision renewed. So last night we saw a vision of Christ in the church, and we saw that this young man, Saul, had an experience of meeting this person on the road to Damascus, and it changed his life. And then we got into some the writers of the Gospels, and we're going to have the twin sisters here review for us the aspects of this Christ according to this little diagram here. And so take it away. They got, just briefly, they'll review for us what we saw last night. Y'all can stand up and release your portion. Amen. Amen. Yeah, amen. King, yeah. Servant. Yes. Wow. Yeah. Yes, man. Good. Yeah. Very good. So we see these different aspects. We had Adam up here, and we looked at Adam from four different angles. And when we looked at him from the king and the different creatures in Revelation, what's the creature for the king? The lion. And what's the creature for the servant? The ox. What's the servant for? What's the creature for man? Man. Appropriate. And what's the creature for God? Eagle, soaring eagle. So, all right there. And then we conclude last night to see that this all-inclusive person, who no one can be higher and no one can be lower, so he's everything in between. No one's more genuine man, and of course no one else is God. So he includes all, he's all-inclusive. And this all-inclusive one now is not just for us to admire at a distance, but he, as a spirit, through his death and resurrection. You know, there's a resurrection of the dead. Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, and when he did so, he brought all of who he is into the realm of the Spirit. Now he's a Spirit, so that could be transmitted into us, so we could be here enjoying all the riches of this person. His authority as a king, his serving as a slave, his genuineness and compassion as a man, and his life as God. All packaged in this person who is now resurrected. Ken, there's a resurrection from the dead. Yes. And this Christ has led the way. And we'll also be resurrected from the dead, but before we pass away, we're enjoying the reality of this life. And I'm so glad you've given this weekend to the Lord to have our vision renewed and to experience this one. Okay, so let's go on this morning with the vision of the self. And this is on page, where? It's after the songs and should be, is it 15? 16, okay. All right. So, as we'll see tonight, Paul not only saw Christ, but he also saw the body of Christ, the church, and we'll elaborate on that tonight. So these are the main things. We can actually say they're one thing because the head and the body are just one entity. So he saw this person and the body of this person. And whenever the Lord shows us something so heavenly as Christ, there's also the need to see what opposes that vision. What keeps us from obtaining and living out that vision. And you have this in the Word. So the Lord's faithful not only to show us Himself, but also to show us what's the obstacle to experiencing Him. What is it that keeps us from experiencing Him? What is it that keeps Him from getting what He's after? Okay, and that's why we need to focus in now on not Christ this morning, but on us this morning, on ourselves. The problem lies not in Him, the problem lies in us. So we need a vision. Not just of Him, it's great to see Him, but when you go to obtain Him, pursue Him, and gain Him, we hit an obstacle. And so we need to see what that obstacle is. We need to be clear what it is that impedes us from having a full experience of Him and letting Him get His eternal purpose. Are you with me? So, in the Bible, if you have your Old Testament, you could flip to establish this principle. And it's Job chapter 42, verse 5. I've got it right here. I'll read it to you. He says, Job, this is after chapters and chapters of, you talk about the presidential debates. This was 40 chapters of debates. Oh my goodness, talking about wearing you out. Finally, 42, he realizes in verse 5, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye has seen you. I'd heard about you with the hearing of the ear, but now I have a vision. I see you. I see you. I heard about you. Now I see you. The very next verse says, therefore, I abhor myself. So he saw a vision of this Christ. I've heard about you, but now the vision came, the healing vision. And then the very next thing out of his mouth, now I abhor. Therefore, I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. So right after this vision of this Christ, then he realizes, oh, I abhor myself. All right, and then if you go on to Isaiah, and this is chapter 6, verse 1 through 5, and verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. This is chapter 6, verse 1. Isaiah is saying, in that year, I saw the Lord. Amen. I saw Him. Amen. Sitting on a high and lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. He had a vision. He saw. And then by verse 5, he says, "Then I said, woe is me, for I am finished, for I am a man of unclean lips. And in the midst of a people of unclean lips I dwell." So he saw that he is unclean. So as soon as he saw the Lord, he realized, wow, look how unclean I am. Realize I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm dirt. I'm dirty. Okay, so we get to the New Testament and we see with the revelation of Christ in the church in Matthew 16, we have a vision and then we see something of the self. So let's go ahead and look at the first Roman numeral here. Let's see the origin of the self. All right, let's read that title and then the verse.
The origin of the self.
And then the verse. Okay, so let's see the origin. This message is pretty simple. It's got four parts. First, we're going to see the origin. How did we get to where we are? Then we're going to see the definition of the self, the origin of the self, the definition of the self, and then number three is the greatest problem. So this is our problem. We're going to see a problem, and then in four, we're going to see the solution, being delivered from the self. You got it? So what's the structure of this message? On the self. Origin. Then we're going to define the self. Then we're going to see the problem of the self. The problem to building up the body. The self is the greatest problem. We want to see the self as a problem. Then we want to see how to be delivered from the self. You interested? Yeah. What's the origin of the self? What's the definition of the self? The self is a problem. And then what's the solution? How do you be delivered from this problem? Okay? So I'll get some of you to share. You're ready. You can come up and help us. Okay, so in this first one, the origin, Cole, can you see this board? Cole, I want you to come sit right here. Is this taken?
Nope.
No. I want you to be able to see this board. Cole, I was talking to Colt this morning during breakfast, and I got interested in this young man, so I don't want you. You can sit right there. Can everybody else see the board? Okay. So we have man that we are familiar with the three circles. And this is before the fall. So God created us with, we're all familiar with the circles, right? What's the outer circle? The body. Then this middle circle? Soul. And then our spirit. Okay? So we all got that. And then something happened called the fall, and we still got three parts. We didn't lose any parts, but big change happened with the parts. So in the fall, from this verse here, we got the verse, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your thoughts would be corrupted. So this is where the origin of the self came. The soul, the thoughts, were injected. Satan injected the thoughts. His thoughts, you could say mind, the mind of Satan, and into our soul, and that became what? That became the self. And then the body, this is the body, right? Sin came in. So here's number one is Satan's thought. in our mind, and then sin, and that turned our body into what? I heard it. Flesh. So flesh, the flesh is equal, the flesh is just the body, our human body plus sin. We all got it. No one's exempt here. So this is the second problem. This is the fall here. From here, before to after, this is the origin of the self. And then earthly things. What are some of the earthly things we need? We slept house. Yeah, we slept well. You slept well last night. Hope you ate the breakfast this morning. Lodging, water, drinking water. Remember to hydrate. Okay, so the earthly things, even marriage is for the propagation of the human race. These things became worldly things. These very things, like marriage, like eating, like marriage, it got systematized. So the key word here, number three, is systematized. Nothing wrong with eating. Today in Austin, 11 o'clock, one of the brothers is going to marry one of the sisters. We're very happy about that. I texted him this morning, "Hey, Chad, it's a special day for you. The Lord's joining you. You're being joined in the Lord to Chelsea for His purpose. Thank you, Lord Jesus." And he texted me back. So God ordained marriage, but it got systematized. And now it's become a worldly thing. The marriages today, and you'll read about this in your message, have become very worldly. So Satan has taken the things that man needs and the things that God ordained and created a system to make them worldly. So earthly things became worldly things. So this is what happened, and you can read about this in Genesis. And so this caused man to become the self. Got it? That's the origin of the self. Okay, then the definition of the self, you could define the self. So this is the origin. This is how we got to where we are. We fell away from God and we got polluted with the thoughts of Satan, the sin in our body. So you're in your mind are Satan's thoughts. In your body is Satan's nature. You're making you the flesh. And then we're immersed in a system that's very worldly and controlled by Satan. So you could say this is a threefold evil cord. We got our mind, our flesh, and the world all working away from God's purpose. Okay, then the definition of the self. Let's go ahead and read the verse 16:23.
But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man."
Right, and then go ahead with the other one.
"For the mind set on the flesh is death."
Okay.
"But the mind set on the spirit is life and peace."
So you have, let's see if I can, you got this down. Sin in the flesh, self. Okay. So let me draw another one real quick. So this definition of the self is showing that it is, here's man, And here's his body, soul, and spirit. And he had a choice in the garden between the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Satan tempted Adam to make the wrong choice. So now here we are, and we also are in the same situation. I think you're familiar with this, that the tree of life is in our spirit, and the tree of knowledge of evil is in our body, our flesh. And so our mind, we can set our mind either this direction on the spirit or this direction on the flesh. So we have the same choices to be depending on God, setting our mind on the spirit, or setting our mind on the flesh. So you can define the self as the soul being independent from God. And when we do that, we are setting our mind on the things of the flesh. Okay, let's go on to the self as the greatest problem to the building up of the body. All right, and then let's read Romans 12. Go ahead. Okay, we'll spend a little more time on this tomorrow morning, but I want you to circle members. So this is on the self being the greatest problem to the building up of the body. So circle members and circle function. And the point about same, don't have the same function, circle that. So if you're a member and you have a function, but you don't have all the same function, what does that infer? What's the inference from that? Huh? Variety? You need one another. Emphasize the variety, and the variety means I don't have it, someone else has it, so I need one another. The self is independent. The self, no need. I'm independent of God. I'm independent of others. I'm self-contained. I'm an individual. You know what individual means? An individual. Why do we call Andrew an individual? Why are you an individual?
Single unit, can't be divided.
Yeah, individual, divided. You're in, you're not dividable. You're an individual. I can't slice you up and spread you around or you're no more. You're an individual.
Right.
Well, the self is an individual, but the body of Christ needs all the members.
Amen.
Actually, it's an individual body. It's only one body, but it's... Since it's a spiritual body and a corporate body, it needs all of the selves to not be individual, but to be members functioning and depending on one another. You got it? So, the greatest problem to the building up of the body is the self. It doesn't realize it's a member, and it thinks it's all-inclusive and not related to others. Okay, then we have this section in Matthew. And the first part of this chapter, middle part of this chapter, 16, is on the revelation that Peter had, and we'll get into this more tonight, about the church, saw Christ and saw the body of Christ, saw the church. And then there's this section here on the Peter's response. Okay, so let's read, let's alternate. We got, maybe we'll still split it right here. This group takes the first verse, 21. This one takes 22. Let's read through these verses. Okay, go.
And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God be merciful to you, Lord. This shall by no means happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.
Okay, good. So it's interesting. Right after, just like with Job and Isaiah, right after this great revelation of Christ, and then y'all familiar with the verse, he says, and I say to you, you're Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. Right after the revelation of the church, and I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. Then there's this little fellowship here about Jesus began to show the disciples he must go to Jerusalem. So, the revelation of Christ and the church, and then he lets the disciples know, I'm going to Jerusalem, and you can look at this verse, and you underline the word go, I must go. So he's going to carry out what he just revealed. He revealed himself, he revealed the church as his body, and now he's going to go fulfill that. So he's underlined the word go and suffer. Underline suffer from the elders and chief priests, and underline be killed, and on the third day be raised. So he's explained to them how he's going to carry out establishing the church and building the church, is that he's going to go, suffer, be killed, and be raised. That's the little Y diagram. He's telling them, this is the process I'm going to go through to fulfill what I just revealed to you.
Amen.
Okay, so I'm on my way. Here we go, Jerusalem. Just revealed to you Christ. Revealed to you the church.
Amen.
Revealed to you the need to build this church. And here we go. Here I go. And then right there, Peter took him aside. So here, Lord, you're going. You just laid out the vision. Peter saw it. Right?
Right.
And now let's head to Jerusalem. Now, Jacob, you pop up. Come on, Jacob. And we're going to Jerusalem, and Peter says, no, wait, don't let me talk to you. Okay, you got the scene here? And so Peter took him aside. So you come and have a little discussion. He's headed to Jerusalem, but just put that on pause. I need to talk to you. Let's have a little discussion over here. Now let's talk about this. And he said, God, he took him aside and began to rebuke him. So here's Peter. He just laid out the vision. He's on the way. And Peter starts rebuking the Lord. Are you a good rebuker?
Give me the knife hand.
Yes, yeah. Let him have it. Look at him. Okay, and he said, God be merciful to you, Lord. This shall by no means happen to you. Okay, so he's rebuking him, and he's even saying it in a way of, God be merciful to you, Lord. This shall by no means, this won't happen to you. We love you, Lord. Lord, we care for you. This won't. You're not going to die, Lord. You're not going to suffer, Lord. Stop. Stop. You see the self coming in here? The natural self. Be merciful. Oh, be merciful to you. This won't happen to you. You see what's happening here? Okay, good. Y'all can sit down. And then he turned and said to Peter, what did he say to Peter? Get me? So he identified that thought, that natural love, that attitude as what?
Satan.
How about the Lord call you Satan? Would you like, wait a minute, I'm not Satan. Well, this is a vision. You have to see that empathetic, loving, by no means happened, because I think Peter caught on, if this is going to happen to the Lord, we're following the Lord, guess what, who's next? Who skins up next? So, no, we're not going to go that direction. Let's stop the show here. Let's talk about this. That stopping, that obstacle was Satan. Okay? That's the vision right there. That is Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You're stumbling. You are in the way. You are stumbling. You are an obstacle. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind, and I want you to circle mind, on the things of God, but on the things of men. Your mind, Peter, is not on the things of God. It's on the things of men. So, earlier in this chapter, he says, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. And we know historically that those keys were used to get the Jews into the body in chapter 2 and the Gentiles in the body. That's right historically. But our experience is right here. The gates of Hades and the keys in our experience for the building of the church are right here in this section. So you can circle the word mind. That is a gate of Hades that needs to be shut. Okay, and then Jesus said to his disciples, I'm on verse 24, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself. Himself. Circle that. That's the gate of Hades. That's how Hades is going to come in to frustrate the build of church. Firstly through the mind, then through the self. It says, but deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And for whoever wants to save his soul life, circle soul life. Gate number 3. Shall lose it. So, the Lord said the gates of Hades are going to try to stop, stumble, block the church being built. And so here's a little discussion when he identifies that's Satan. What you just said, that's a stumbling block. That's the gate of Hades. That's Satan. And then he reveals that something about us, man, and he mentions 3 gates. Mind, that's in verse 23. In verse 24, himself, you just call it the self. In verse 25, soul life. So we just saw an earlier diagram that the origin and definition, this, how we got to this, and what the self is. So here are the gates. And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. To lock the gates, unlock the building of the church, and lock up those gates. So, what would you say the gate, the key is in verse 23? What is the key to shutting the gate? Oh, by the way, let me just explain the relationship of these three. The soul life is the driving force. We saw in the earlier diagram that Satan injected his thought into our mind, which is part of our soul. So that's the generating, that's where the natural life comes in, the satanic life comes in. It's in our soul life. That's a life. You have a life, a soul life. There's a life. Your soul has a life to it. That's a soul life. And then that soul life is embodied and lived out through the self. The self is the embodiment of that soul life. That's the life, and that life is embodied, just like Christ is the embodiment of God. Yourself is the embodiment of the soul life. Christ is the embodiment of God's life. Yourself is the embodiment of the soul life, Satan's life. And it lives out that life. And then it's expressed through your mind. That's how it gets expressed. The self gets expressed through your mind. Your mind is the expression of that. And a lot of times that comes out through our mouth. Now, hardly do you ever say anything unless your mind has thought it. So eventually it comes out and it destroys, it damages. So you see the relationship. So we got to shut the gate. We got to shut Satan. Satan's in there. We have to slam the door, lock it, and swallow the key. Swallow Christ. Okay, so what is the key to the mind in that verse? It's right there. Set your mind. You're not setting your things on the mind of God, on the things of God, but on the things of the flesh, right? Or things of men. So practice setting our mind. Our mind is like it's just like the Wild West. It's a tramp. It's defiled. It's polluted. It's Satan. And so we need to set it on the things of God. And one of the best ways for me, my practice, is to set it on the Word. It's something concrete. The Word is concrete. To pray, read the Word. To speak the Word. To be in the Word. You can call on the name. There's a lot of practices that help us turn that mind. You ever seen in a big city when they have a sale on cars, it's like this big light is just in the sky going like this. Have you ever seen that hit the cloud and you're just going like that? That's like your mind. Right now, even your mind may be, where's your mind right now? Is your mind set right here on the speaking, God's Word, or is it just floating about back there in Albuquerque, or you're going to go snowboarding as soon as we're out of here? Or what's your mind going right now? It just flashes over. It thinks about it has some evil thought. It's just wild. It's like that strobe light. It's like that light at night. You can't manage the thing. It's just wild. But if you'll take that and set it on something, then it will be directed. Amen. It will be controlled. It won't be that wild thing. So setting it. So you have to set the mind on the things. You have to choose to set the mind. It's an exercise to set the mind. And then what about the key for the self? Let him what? Deny. So you just, through the power of the resurrected life, it's just no. If you, by the Spirit, put to death the practices. So the self gets denied. That's the key. And then, in the last one, the key is to lose. Lose it. And that's what we're going to talk about. Okay, what is the solution? How can we practically, I gave you a little example about this. How can we practically deny and lose? Let's get more specific. So you know these keys are setting, denying, and losing. Now, no one would choose to do this unless the Lord was in it and the Lord was motivating you. None of us. It's asking Satan to deny himself. Ha ha. That's a joke, right? Not going to happen. Never going to happen. But the Lord is giving us a way to practically deny the self and lose the soul life. All right, and that leads us to the fourth section about being delivered. So how are we delivered from the self? How do we practically deny and how do we practically lose the soul life? So let's look at this last Roman numeral 4. Let's read it.
Being delivered from the self.
Okay, I'm going to erase this. You got it? You got the gates and the keys. If those gates aren't locked, the gates of Hades prevail. And there's no church. There's no building church. So the Lord has given us a way to practically deny and to lose the soul life. Okay, let's read A. By living
in fellowship with God.
All right. So, God, this is the key, and this is fellowship with God. God, of course, is the answer to, it's the strength that's more powerful. God's life is more powerful. The eternal resurrected life of Christ is more powerful than the life of Satan, the soul life. So, fellowshipping with God. And so this first letter A, let's read John 1:7. Go.
But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from every sin.
Okay, so we have walking in the light, having fellowship with one another. We fellowship with Him. We have fellowship with one another. We walk in the light. And this fellowship cleanses us from every sin. So it's washing us from the sinful life. We mentioned earlier that the three enemies, the self, or rather the sin, the world, and the self. Remember that first diagram I put on? We had sin and self and world. Of these three enemies, the most subtle one is which one? Which is the hardest one to detect? The three enemies in the earlier diagram was sin, self, and the world. Remember the worldly things here and sin and the self, the mind, self. Which of these three are the hardest? What?
Self.
The self is hardest to detect. The worry things, you can, I can spot them anyway, a little bit easier. And then sin, I know, there's my conscience, I crossed the line. But self, like with Peter, is hiding in there. The soul, the self is hiding inside. He's a little trickier. He's more subtle. The harder one to detect. But if we're walking in the light and we're being cleansed, then there's a gradual washing of these things, gradually. So fellowship with God is the first key to denying the self and overcoming, or losing the soul life. Got that? So then there's another key, and that is in B. Let's read that. By being related and serving in coordination with companions. So this is, we could just put here companions. And this is serving. It says related. So this is being related and serving. Companions. I was talking to Colt during breakfast, and he's talking about different companions. Remember, Colt? Some companions were in the Lord, and some were not. So if we want to deny the self and lose the soul life, then we have to be connected. We have to be related with other members of the body. You cannot overcome by yourself. So companions in the Lord, and the verse here is Ephesians 4:16. Let's read it.
Out from whom all the body, being joined together and being knit together, through every joint of the rich supply, and through the operation in the measure of each one part, causes the growth of the body unto the building up of itself in love.
Okay, so you see relatedness all over this, coordinating relatedness, joined together, knit together. It's together. It's a body. You see the corporate aspect, and that's companions. They're connected. Look at your shoulder, Adam. It's my son had shoulder surgery, and there's a number of related muscles that cause this shoulder to be able to make so many different motions. And it's a group of muscles. It's a muscle group working together. They're coordinated. So this shoulder, look at all the different motions it can make. And it's a group of muscles that are causing this to happen. Okay, so one of them got torn in my son's shoulder, and so he couldn't make a certain motion. He couldn't do this, because that muscle, he could do this and this, but not that. So that one member was damaged, so it affected the coordination. There's a relatedness among those. They're perfectly designed and knit together, joined together to allow that motion. So having companions will expose yourself. When you're with others and you're coordinating with others, when you have to coordinate with others to carry out something of the Lord's move, you're going to realize that you have a strong way, or you have a particular way, and the other person's way is not your way. So now here's Andrew and Colt, and they're having to coordinate, and they start to fellowship, and they have two different views. We're going to do it A way. No, we're going to do it B way. So it starts to identify in you something of the self. And so we have to have fellowship to find the Lord's mind. Well, maybe the Lord's mind is through what Andrew's saying. Maybe the Lord's mind is through what Cole's saying. Maybe the Lord's mind is through a combination. It's some kind of something put together. But if you don't have someone to coordinate with and you're just on your own, it's very likely you don't have the Lord's mind and you do have the mind of the self. So coordinating with others, serving with others, causes that self to be exposed, and it also crosses the self out. It also causes you, it identifies what's in you, and it also acts to cross that out. That's why I'm concerned about all the brothers and sisters who don't have a relatedness. I'm glad they all come to the meeting, the big meetings, and they can prophesy, they can receive revelation, but if there's not someone they're a companion with and they're closely knit together and related, it's likely that their self is hiding in there and it's never exposed and it's never dealt with because they're not in a body life. So this is a big key to having the self exposed and dealing with it as you coordinate. Now, when you put two or three brothers together and you're trying to work out the church life, you're trying to lead the church, you're trying to coordinate on the campus, you're trying to lead people to the Lord, you're trying to care for their shepherding, then you get exposed and the self gets dealt with. Is this right? Is this your experience?
Oh, yeah.
Did married life help you realize yourself?
Definitely.
And a little bit of denial going on there, Andrew. A little bit of denial, right? Very good. I'm not against marriage. Please go ahead and get married, but it's like a companion. You have a companion now in the Lord. So that's a very good way to have that exposure and that dealing. Okay, then thirdly is the number three or C, by bearing fruit. Let's read it.
By bearing fruit
and shepherding younger believers. Okay, so we're just going to call this new or young believers. So we call this kind of a compass. It's a three-dimensional compass. It's toward God. Did we cover this last time? Toward God is our first direction, and toward others, having a companion, is horizontal, and then this dimension is toward young or new believers, and we call this fruit bearing. Shepherding. And the verse here, let's read the verses here, go on Thessalonians. Yearning. Keep going.
What is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at His coming? Are not even you, for you are our glory and joy.
How about these verses? So we were well pleased to impart to you, okay, so underline, also our own souls. Impart to you also our own soul. So, imparting our own souls into the caring for younger or newer believers, the brothers' way was they not only imparted the word, the gospel, but even their own souls, because they were beloved. So taking care of people, shepherding people, as the Lord leads you, is an imparting of your soul. It is a... it's a losing of the soul life. It shifts, it decentralizes the soul. It dethrones the soul, because now you are involved with someone else's life and not so much your life. You see that person and you're not seeing yourself and worried about yourself. Your interest and your care, according to God's leading, is to take care of Dylan. Just became a grandpa recently. My daughter gave birth and is taking care of Kate, little Kate. And it's interesting to watch my daughter transform into mainly concerned about, oh, she's a sister in the church, so she's a good sister. But still, you know, you are taking care of yourself. But when the baby came, her soul life went out the window. It's like no schedule. The needs of that infant, it's the human life is so dependent at that age. You know, I think any other creature within a short time, like a horse is born, it can start walking right away. But God made human beings so dependent. If she leaves Kate for not too long, that infant will die. And it's so incapable of helping herself, Kate. So dependent. So it requires someone to 24/7 be taking care of that one. So that's a losing of the soul life. It's a dethroning of your soul life. It's a decentralizing of your soul life. And if we don't have that, just by our fallen self, we're on the throne. You know, we say Christ is on the throne, but in our daily life, we're not quite sure if He's really there. We know He's there in the heavens, but in our being, to some extent, yes. And when we have companions, this also helps expose and deal with ourself, our soul life. But when you have new ones or young ones that you're caring for, then there's a losing of your soul life. And I really believe this is a key to overcoming. Paul surely was an overcomer. I mean, if he didn't overcome, we're all finished. And then you read the Bible, he is the one that was poured out to the uttermost for others, raising up churches, caring for younger ones. He just was pouring his soul life out. And then he even says to the young Thessalonians, we imparted to you our own souls. We imparted our own souls. We weren't holding on to our own souls, we imparted our own soul to you. You became beloved because you became beloved to us. So how does this feeling of imparting, what leads to this? Well, the little key is right here. You became beloved to us because they were He was fellowshipping with the Lord. Paul was in the Lord's purpose. He was had the mind of the Lord. He had the life of the Lord. He was with his companions. By this time, this is the first journey. No, this is the second journey. So Silas was with him. Luke was with him. Timothy was with him. That's at least three companions right there. So there are four of them. He had his companions. They were obviously in fellowship with the Lord because they had planned to go down on the second journey to Asia. They were going to go down south, and the Holy Spirit says that the Holy Spirit forbid them, right? So here you're going to go share the gospel down this area, which is the logical place to go because it's the next stop. And the Holy Spirit says, no, you're not going there. They say, okay, well, it must be up the north to Mysia or Bithynia. And the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So obviously, he's in fellowship with the Lord, so they go straight ahead into Troas, and then the vision comes, the Macedonian call. No, you're going to go to Macedonia because we need help. So obviously, he was in God's fellowshipping with God, and he was with his companions. And then the fruit came. And so they come to this city, and they're sharing 3 weeks for sure in the synagogues, and they're sharing their joy of Christ. They're meeting and conversing with these Jews, and these ones, they become beloved. As you share Christ with people, as you impart, as you share the gospel of God, that person becomes beloved. The more you're with them and the more there's response in them to the Lord, the more attracted you are to them. Right, Ray? Have you had this experience?
Yeah.
And it says they become beloved. Because we imparted to you not only the gospel of God, also our souls, because you became beloved to us. So there's a love going on. And so we're willing to impart, to give up our soul, to impart our soul. Just like Jennifer with Kate. Well, she carried Kate in her pregnancy, so of course she's bearing and she can't see or hear. She can feel the kick. And so there's some love there, but then when she's delivered and she starts to spend time with her, more and more the love grows, and so there's more willingness just out of the love of a mother for a child, a totally dependent, helpless child, to impart, to give up her nights of sleep, to give up her health, to just do what it takes, because that's the need. And so there's a losing. So that's practically, when we talked about the earlier keys, to deny the self. You have companions, you're fellowshiping with the Lord, you're relating, serving with companions, and you're fruit-bearing, you're shepherding. This is the way that we're delivered from the self. Now, some of you had this experience. I had this experience to some extent. Without companions, I'm just enthroned self. Without fruit-bearing, I'm just going to do what feels good to me, what I like to do. Andrew, you got two kids now? And a wife? 9 hours away? What are you doing here? Why aren't you with your family? This is spring break, right? I mean, you're off, right?
Sort of.
Why would you drive 9 hours to sit around with some 18-year-olds, 19-year-olds, when you have a family, you have kids, you have time off? What's wrong with you? Some become beloved to you.
That's right.
You're losing whatever you would have liked to have done. This is your joy.
Amen.
And you're joyfully, I mean, I think you're having a good time.
Oh, absolutely.
And your self is being denied, and you're losing your soul life.
Amen.
And it's the Lord.
Amen.
So you're overcoming, brother.
Amen.
So it's not like this, I mean, Jennifer loves that little girl. It's not like, I have to die myself. I have to lose my soul life. If you don't have companions and you don't have someone beloved, yeah, it's kind of like, I'll never do that. It's like you ever got to drag a cat with by its tail in the closet just going like this? No, I'm not going to die myself. I'm not going to lose my soul. There's no way it's going to happen. But you have companions in the Lord, and you have some beloved ones. It just happens. And the throne, the self just gets off the throne, and someone else is the view, and you see someone else. Very practical, right? Okay. We still have a little time. How about we practice this message? You have four parts, right? The first one part is the origin of the self. The second part is the definition. The third part is the problem. The self is a problem. And the fourth part is being delivered from the self. So it's real logical. You got the origin and definition, and then the self being the problem to the body life. That's the problem. But there's a way for the self to be delivered from the self. Okay, how about we just have some overflowing, or you can... yeah, maybe that's the best, rather than... Because I didn't give you any particular verses like I did yesterday. So how about we just save a little time for overflow? How about that? We have a little bit of time.
We also have a really good hymn that Jonathan would love to sing.
What is that hymn?
The 1 Thessalonians 2:8.
Really?
Oh, yeah.
Do the rest of us know it? Do you know it? Well, how about it? We have about 20 minutes, so let's take about 5 for that, and then we have 15 minutes for y'all to overflow. Do you have companions? Each of you have a companion in the Lord. You need a companion in the Lord, and you need to have the Lord would give you and your companion somebody that's more needier. We still need shepherding. We all need shepherding. But also we need some under our care. If you're going to joyfully lose your soul life, come on up, then we need some under. Now, is it some verses, Jonathan, or what?
Yeah, they're both from Thessalonians. We'll just sing that voice.
So, can we sing are you going to sing verses to us? How do we learn it?
Yeah, so we'll just sing verse 8.
Verse 8.